Turn with me in your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 24. This morning we are going to pick things back up in chapter or verse 15. We looked at just that verse last week. We're going to start there this morning and Lord willing get down to verse 22. And we want to remember this chapter, such a huge chapter, probably one of the most important chapters really in the Bible, especially in light of where we are on the timeline of this world and so forth, the history of man. Remember, the disciples have asked Jesus the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And listen, the Lord didn't say, well, look, I'm not coming back and there'll be no end of anything. He began to answer their questions. And let's remember, the Lord is coming back. Can we say amen to that? He's coming back for his church in an event called the rapture. And he's also coming back at the end of the great tribulation that we've been talking much of put his foot on ground. We're coming back with him at that point. And we read of the Lord ruling and reigning for 1,000 years here on earth. And that's fulfilled prophecy as well. As it says about Messiah, he would sit on the throne of David, and that is a literal throne, sitting on it, ruling over literal people here on earth. Jesus did not do that in his first coming. He will do that in his second coming. And so again, we want our hearts stirred in these things. As we even go through these few chapters here, 24 and 25, that speak of these things, we see Jesus answering these questions. Listen, don't let your heart grow hard in the midst of skeptics, in the midst of many people even fulfilling that prophecy given by Peter that, you know, they'll say, you know, when is he going to return? Things have been as they always been. He delays his coming. And then they begin to say, he's not coming back at all. Jesus isn't a liar. He's coming back. And in fact, he said, he's coming at a time when men would not expect. And so we want our hearts stirred today. There'll be a lot of application today and so forth. In the totality of, again, this chapter, we looked at verse 3 through 14, which speaks of those things leading up to him coming for his church, those birth pains and so forth. Amongst other things, we've seen the Lord above everything really warning about deception. First of all, deception, again, within the church, false prophets, false teachers galore. And boy, what a world full of deception. Just seeing the great advancement of knowledge right now in AI. And they say we're every like 4 months now, the amount of knowledge is just exploding, how it doubles and doubles and doubles again. And we know with that, there's so many things put forth now today. You don't know if it's real. You don't know if it's false. You hear a news report. You don't know what's true in that report, what's not in that report. In a day where we have so much access to so much information, it's wild that there is so much deception that is out there in the world. And Jesus prophesied that's how it would be. And it would be like birth pains, again, as they get more and more intense, closer and closer together before he comes for his church. Again, wars and rumors of wars. Even this past week, we heard of another war breaking out between Thailand and Cambodia. Again, it just seems like it's a continual thing. Wars, rumors of wars. And let's remember in that, it's important we remember these things. The Lord said, don't let your heart be troubled when you're hearing of these things. We have the Lord with us, amen? And we know these are part of the unfoldings of the end of the age. He speaks of great turmoils in the earth. It's the earth, again, crying out for the revealing of the sons of God or the coming of Christ. Lawlessness growing cold, abounding, the love of many growing cold. The gospel, praise God, being preached. And the gospel is being preached, and let's be a gospel-preaching church, amen, a people that are going out and doing the work of an evangelist. Then last week, we came to verse 15. Lord willing, we'll get through verse 22 this morning, and we saw Jesus pointing back to the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9, which is in regards to Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city, which was a reference to the Jews. Daniel's people was not the church. It was the Jews. It was Israel. And the holy city was Jerusalem. And last week, we spent the whole time in verse 15, which we are going to recap this morning again. I know it's like information overload as we looked at that prophecy. And we saw how so much of that prophecy has already come about. And then we really focus in on the prophecy concerning the last 7 years, the great tribulation, and what would unfold in that time. We'll go over that again today. We'll jump back to that in a second. And again, as you finish out the chapter, I think it's good to kind of do an overview of the chapter as we've already been in it for now 5 sermons this morning. 23 through 31 speaks of the end of the tribulation, and then 32 through 51, the Lord goes back to giving instruction to his church, as well as really encourages us to recognize the Lord can come at any time for his church. And with that said, let's remember, we're getting a timeline concerning the physical second coming of the Lord. And really, it's something that once the Antichrist comes on the scene and confirms the covenant with Israel, you can start a clock right there and start checking off days. Literal days are giving until the physical second coming of the Lord. When it comes to the rapture, he says, you don't know the day or the hour. I'm coming back like a thief in the night. But the day shouldn't overtake us because we're not people of the darkness, but people of the light. We're to be a people who are always looking. So again, this morning in verse 15 through 22, we'll recap Daniel's prophecy again. I kind of want to touch some of the questions I got during this week, as well as bring a few more layers to that prophecy. And then we'll go into really what this is pointing to, that time of Jacob's trouble, that second half of the tribulation, which will in all of Israel being saved, calling out to the Lord. And then before we go deep into that, we're also going to look at fulfilled prophecy that needed to happen before, again, those things in the last 7 years could take place, the regathering of Israel, how that is prophetic, how Israel is in the land deeded to them by the Lord this day. And guys, there are so many prophecies that have been fulfilled in your lifetime in regards to Israel, and we'll touch on that. And I think those things are great faith builders. Boy, fulfilled prophecy, again, it is a great faith builder. And the Lord in Isaiah basically says, I know the end from the beginning. And when prophecy unfolds, it's for you to know that I'm not like these other little g gods. And a little g god basically is anything you worship, but there's only one God, there's only one Lord. And prophecy absolutely is something, when it's 100% accurate, that is of God and shows us that the word of God absolutely is the word of God. So let's read verse 15 through 22, and we'll jump into our study here today. The Lord speaking, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So again, coming back up here to verse 15, let's remember the Lord is giving us again, some insights here and some instruction that's so valuable for us. He's really saying, to understand anything that I'm talking about here, to really get a grasp on the question you've asked me, what will be the sign of the coming and the end of the age, you got to understand the book of Daniel. You got to understand at least Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, and the prophecy given by Daniel concerning his people and his holy city in regards to the last days, these last days we are living in right now. And listen, this is a truth that is applicable not only to eschatology, again, the end of the age and the coming of the Lord. That's just a fancy word for that, eschatology. It's about the end of the age and, again, the Lord's second coming. It's really true about the New Testament. You want to better grasp on the New Testament, you need to have a grasp on the Old Testament. And again, this is why as a church, we don't just study the New Testament, we study the Old Testament. all of the Word of God, and it all goes together, and it all fits like a glove. Also, let's remember, he's saying, whoever reads, praise God. It's an open invitation for all to open up the Word of truth. And then he says, let them understand, and that is a phrase that means exercise your mind. It means you got to put your thinking cap on. It means you got to do a little work and so forth. And last week we did a little work and looking at that prophecy there in Daniel. And we want to do a little work again this morning as well. And so, again, it's a challenge to us to roll up our sleeves, so to speak, to dig a little deeper, to say, hey, let me put a little effort in trying to get grasp on this prophecy. Because really, this prophecy referred to by Jesus, it's one of the most important prophecies in the entirety of the Bible. Because it gave a timeline of the Lord's first coming, the work of the cross, as well as the Lord's second coming, all wrapped up into one. And so much of this prophecy, as we touched on last week, we'll touch on again this morning, it's already come about. It's already taken place, including Messiah being cut off, but not for himself. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. So we need to take this to heart. We need to be aware of this. And I'll tell you again, it's such a great prophecy here in Daniel 9 to be able to share with others, other Christians, as well as to especially Jews. Listen, this chapter, in fact, the book of Daniel itself, it's forbidden by many rabbis for Jews to read. Why is that the case? Because it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, Daniel 9 and Isaiah 53, they're on the blacklist of chapters that Jews aren't allowed to read. And when they read these chapters or someone reads them to them, they say, hey, what do you think, or where do you think this chapter's from, the Old Testament or the New Testament? They always say, well, that must be a New Testament chapter, especially Isaiah 53. Look, it's a powerful passage to show the Jewish Messiah has already come. He was cut off for us. He rose from the grave, and salvation is found only in him. Now, guys, it's exciting. I got another chart for you this morning. I got, I think, the best chart I've had so far. Why don't we throw that up right now? I don't know if you guys can read that, but on the last page of your notes, that chart is there. And what I want to do is read through the prophecy once again. And I want to go through it. I want to add a few more layers to it, just in hopes that going through it again this morning and just a little bit of our time, we get even a better grasp on what's being prophesied here, what's come about, and what's going to come about, and where we are as well in this prophetic timeline. So going back to Daniel, whom the Lord is referring to here in giving this Olivet discourse or this message there on the Mount of Olives, in Daniel 9:24. It says 70 weeks are determined. And remember, we saw by law first mentioned, as well as in the context, he's talking about 70 periods of 7 years. So he's talking about see it in your mind, a 490-year timeline, 490 years. And he says, for your people and your holy city, this is huge. This is in regards to the Jews. It's in regards to Jerusalem, to Israel. He says, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So he's saying there's 490 years given, or these periods, 70 periods of 7 years given to wrap everything up, to bring it into the sin of Israel, as well as to, again, wrap up prophecy in this dispensation to anoint the most holy one to reign for 1,000 years here on earth. And then notice verse 25, and notice Daniel using the same language that Jesus used. He says, therefore, know and understand. So now you need to think. Now you need to dig in. Now you got to roll up your sleeves a bit. That from going forth, and I want to read this, and then we'll go over it from here. From the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and he's referring to Jesus here, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So there'll be 483 years from the decree to rebuild Israel to Messiah, and we'll see exactly what day they're referring to in Jesus's life here on earth. In verse 26, and he says, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's a reference to the cross of Calvary, where the Lord was cut off, not for himself, but praise God for us. And the crows are out there rejoicing in the Lord. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's a reference to Rome, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's not a reference to, again, Messiah, but to another prince, a false prince. It says, the end of it shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. And the flood is the picture of the Jews being dispersed in 70 AD. They were scattered throughout the earth, really to all nations. That's going to come into play to one of our points this morning later on. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So again, we saw 483 years, 69 weeks of seven. It ended when Messiah, we'll see here in a bit, came into Jerusalem on that donkey on Palm Sunday. He was cut off 5 days later on the cross of Calvary. The clock stopped. Now he speaks of 7 years at the end for the clock to start again. It's going to start with the Antichrist confirming a covenant with Israel for a week or for 7 years. And this is, again, exactly what the Lord's referring to. He says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So there will be an abominable act that the Jews will recognize this is a Messiah, and it will bring desolation to the Jews, but we also know salvation will come out of it for the Jews, and then the one that brings this about, a desolation or a judgment, will come upon him. So again, we know that the angel here is foretelling to Daniel from the commandment, and let's remember, Daniel's in captivity right now. You know, we read about Daniel in the lion's den and so forth, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in the Babylonian captivity. It lasted for 70 years. God took Judah into captivity because they had not honored the seven-year Sabbath for 490 years. So he said, we're going to let this land rest for 70 years. You didn't do it. You're going into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied it would be 70 years. Daniel's reading Jeremiah's prophecy when he gets this prophecy from the Lord. He knows that prophecy is about to come about. Again, in the prophecy, it's saying there's going to be a command to rebuild the city, to rebuild, again, Jerusalem. I put in my notes, rebuild the temple. It should be rebuild the city, because we know initially Cyrus gave the command to rebuild the temple, and then it was some years later in Nehemiah chapter 2 that Xerxes, who is king then, gives the command to rebuild the entirety of the city. This is where Nehemiah, remember, is lamenting over the city being torn down. He is the king's cupbearer, and the king, as Nehemiah is sorrowful with this information, he says, why is your countenance down? Which really was a crime. You're supposed to be joyful. You're in the presence of the king. And so he prays, and his prayer probably is, oh, Lord, I pray I won't die today, as well as Lord, because it just as he just prayed and then he answered the king, Lord, I pray I won't die today. Lord, as well, give me favor with the king. And he gets favor from the king, which just shows Nehemiah was a phenomenal cupbearer. He was a blessing to the king, as we should strive to be a blessing to our bosses and clients and so forth, to the glory of God. He explains to him what's going on, and then the king, he issues the decree to rebuild the city. I'm going to give you the resources you need to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the street. We know that it took 49 years for that to happen, and it was in a troubled time for the rebuilding, not only of the wall we read about, but the streets and so forth. And again, Nehemiah, what a phenomenal book, goes into detail. And then from there was an additional 62 weeks, or 434 years, it says, until the time of the Messiah, the prince. And exactly what it's talking about here is the day when the Lord would have his triumphal entry. That day when he came in, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt of the foal of a donkey. And how do we know this? Because we do the timeline. We know the day when Xerxes gave that command to rebuild the city. We know that it was March 14th, 445 BC. And if you do the math, again, they use the lunar calendar, the 360-day calendar, and you go forward 483 years, it lands on April 6th, 32 AD. That's the exact day Jesus rode in, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Absolutely, it is a prophecy on top of a prophecy. This is the exact fulfillment of that day when Messiah the Prince came in and showed himself to be Messiah. And we do know some of the people rejoice, but we know that the religious leaders, they absolutely plotted to begin to kill him on that day. They rejected him. And we know that they would sway the people as well, outside of a very small remnant, to take on their mindset as well when the Lord would be crucified. We know that evening, Luke 19:41, we read about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make peace for you, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" And I believe this is the Lord referring back to Daniel's prophecy. If you only knew. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy given by Daniel. If you only knew that this is the day that he spoke of Messiah the Prince, but now you can't see. And the Bible speaks of a blindness upon Israel. It doesn't mean that there aren't Jews still being saved. There's a remnant, a growing remnant of them being saved, and eventually all Israel will be saved. But in the rejection of him, a blinder came on their eyes. Verse 43, Jesus said, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you do not know the time of your visitation." That's a double prophecy. The Lord's prophesying about what Daniel spoke of. Again, the city being destroyed, which would happen in 70 AD, as well as the end of the age, because we know at the very end, all of the nations gather around Jerusalem and Israel once again to try to destroy her. It's a double prophecy. But this is the day the clock stopped. So again, 483 years passed to the day from the decree issued to rebuild the city in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8 or 2 through 9, it's right in there, to that day of the triumphal entry, the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Bam, the clock stops. There'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street built again the wall, even in troublesome times, the end of verse 25. And then notice verse 26, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." So again, the clock ended the day the Lord came in on the triumphal entry. And we know that was a Sunday. We know on Friday, Christ would be crucified. Interesting, we know from Exodus, when the Passover was instituted to the Jews, there would be a five-day period when you would take the Passover lamb and you would inspect it to be without blemish before you would kill it and put the blood over the doorposts of your home as they were leaving Egypt. Again, that is a Palm Sunday, we call it. The next day is Monday, and Monday would be when they begin to inspect the Passover lamb. And what happens in Passion Week? What are the Jews doing to Jesus? They're grilling him. They're inspecting him. They're trying to find sin in him. They're trying to find a way to accuse him. They're not saying, "Is this Messiah? Let's test him. And oh boy, it's Messiah. He's going to die for our sins." No, they're blinded. But they are testing him just like they would do with the Passover lamb. Praise God. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. And 5 days later, he was cut off for us on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. Again, he was cut off, but not for himself. Guys, he was cut off for you this morning. We are sinners. We have fallen short of God's glory. We are under his judgment, and rightfully so. We have no hope in ourselves, but God the Father, again, prophesied his son would come. Really, from the beginning, when man sinned in the garden, we look at it often. Again, the Savior would come, the serpent would bruise his heel, but the Savior would crush his head. And again, we see this prophetic timeline and how it unfolded perfectly. to the day that Christ came out on the triumphal entry, to the inspection of the Lamb, to Jesus laying down his life 5 days later, cut off for us, to again, years down the road, 35 so, or 37 years, somewhere in there, years later, 70 AD, Jerusalem surrounded, Jerusalem burned to the ground, the Jews scattered. That's where we are right now. We are in the time now between the clock stopping and the clock starting up again. Jesus refers to this. And again, he refers to the middle of the clock starting up again. But for the clock to start up again, or to clock get to the middle, it's got to start up again. Now, we believe, again, that the church, it's going to be raptured out before the clock starts up again. That, again, it starts with the Antichrist making the treaty with Israel. And listen, every president of my lifetime has tried to bring peace to Israel. This is something that the eyes of the world are upon Israel. It's a push all the time. Can we find peace? The president of France this week said, I'm about to declare the Palestinian state. And some people are like, oh, we're going to go along with that. Others, no. Again, Palestinians aren't a real people. That's a made-up place and a made-up name. That's not historical at all. The other part with that as well, though, is the Palestinians don't want peace with Israel. They want Israel destroyed. There could have been a peace treaty 70 years ago, but they're not interested in that. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. And on top of that, and I'll get more into that in a bit, that land's been deeded to Israel. If you have the deed to your house and someone just comes in and says, hey, I want to annex a third of your acre here and build a house in the front, I demand you to do it. And you're like, I have the deed. You're not going to do that. You're like, well, it might be on my heart to do it. Well, if it's on your heart, do it. But generally, you're not going to do it, especially with demands like that, especially if they're thinking, and then eventually I'll run you off the other two-thirds of the acre and I'm going to take the whole thing over. I bring that out just to point, all eyes are on Israel. The Bible said it would be a cup of trembling. Again, they're looking for that covenant. But Scripture makes it really clear the church is going to be taken before them, because that first 483 years, guess what's not around? The church. It's about Israel. And the last 7 years, it's about Israel. And we see so many scriptures speaking of the church being taken, especially the Lord saying, you don't know the time I'm coming. There's a timeline given for the second coming of Christ. There is not a timeline for the rapture of the church. It could happen right now. This is where I need that button where I can press the trumpet. I'm going to do it one of these days. One of these days I'm going to do it. Notice again, I'll point it out, Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is speaking about the rapture of the church. Listen, there's a difference between the time of the Gentiles spoken of in the Word. That's talking about the world, the Gentile world trampling Jerusalem, Israel. The fullness of the Gentile coming in are born again Gentiles. It's the church coming into glory. And once that fullness comes in, the blinders are going to start coming off Israel. It's not just going to be at the end of the tribulation. It's going to be throughout it. Because once that treaty's signed, two guys come on the scene, the two witnesses who I believe are Moses and Elijah, and they're going to be performing miracles for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, and eyes of Jews are going to be being open to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also notice Luke 21:34. And again, another account of this Olivet Discourse. Jesus is recorded saying, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life. Let's take care of heed of ourselves. Can we say amen to that? It's in light of the Lord coming. Again, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Daniel's giving a timeline to the physical second coming of Christ. What's he talking about unexpectedly? Do you think in the middle of that tribulation when 666 comes on the scene and again, all the fish are dying in the sea, things are turning blood red, there's hailstones, stones 100 pounds high falling all over the earth. Do you think people aren't going to be stepping back saying, I think we're headed towards the end here. He's coming unexpectedly for his church. There's not a timeline given, except the Lord looking, saying, look, when you see these things increasing, you better really start looking up. He says, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. It's going to be a snare for those on the earth. It's going to be liberation for us. Watch therefore and pray always. Are you ready for this? That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. How can I pray to be counted worthy? Let me tell you, it's really simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior, genuinely calling upon Christ for salvation. That's what he's speaking of there. Now, from there, we want to walk worthy of the call of Christ because we will give an account for our life. But we're going to escape through Jesus Christ. And I've said many, many times, it will be either the Lord calling you up and peeling the hands of the world off your ankles, or him calling you up and peeling your hands off of the world. I want to be the hands of the world off my ankles, not him having to pull my hands off of the world. So again, this treaty is going to be confirmed. It's going to start the clock of the last 7 years that revolves around what? Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. That's Israel. That's the Jews. God's not done with Israel. Again, in the middle of that treaty, we know that he is going to go in and bring a sacrifice in the holy place. The temple will be rebuilt. You need to know right now, they could throw up a tabernacle on the Temple Mount right now and begin sacrifice and so forth. Right now, they could do that. This isn't going to be a hard thing to come about. He's going to go into that holy place, bring a sacrifice that's abominable to the Jews. It'll probably be a human sacrifice, and declare himself to be God. And the Jews are going to fully recognize this is not Messiah. This is not Christ. I heard a good take, or an interesting take, I should say, this week of the thought that perhaps on the Temple Mount, it will be Moses and Elijah running the temple, or the two witnesses running the temple in the first half. And then it finally says that the beast overcomes them. Their body lies dead in the street for 3.5 days. The world sends presents to one another. All the world can see it. Again, another end times prophecy. And perhaps at that point, again, they're resurrected and caught up to heaven. Maybe then that's when the Antichrist can finally go into the temple and bring an abominable sacrifice. Just an interesting thought there. Because I think if Elijah and Moses are on the Temple Mount calling down fire and so forth, we're going to have a real conflict of interest if the Antichrist is in the temple during that time. But if they're wreaking havoc on the world and then they're taken, it would just be like the enemy to jump in there now and expose himself for who he is. So it will be an abominable sacrifice that, again, will open the eyes to the Jews. I don't got time to read it, but in Revelation 12, 7 through 11, it also speaks in the same time of a war breaking out in heaven. And it speaks there of the devil and his angels. There's no longer, it says, found a place for them in heaven. And they're cast out and they're cast down to the earth. And the enemy then knows his time is short. You know, when people say, oh boy, that's a lie. That's a lie from hell and the devil and his demons in hell. The devil's not in hell right now. That's the last place he ever wants to be. He does have access to heaven, though, right now. And he accuses us before the Father day in and day out. And like, oh, he's making stuff up about me. He actually doesn't need to make stuff up. We got plenty of stuff for him to point out. But we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He says, they're covered by my blood. They're covered by my blood. They're covered by my blood. Isn't that awesome to know? But the tie is coming when the Lord's going to say, no, you're not coming up anymore. You're cast out. We're done with this. He's going to be thrown down. He's going to know his time's short. Again, this coincides with the abomination of desolation when, again, then the Antichrist moves to try to destroy all of Israel. And we'll look at that time here briefly in a second. Verse 15 through 22 speaks of some of what's going on. Now, again, we know at the end of this, all Israel will be saved. Again, Romans 11, 26. And before this, it says, don't be ignorant concerning this mystery. Don't be wise in your own opinion, so all Israel will be saved. And again, context, this is talking about natural Israel. It's not talking about spiritual Israel, us becoming spiritual Jews when we get saved. The context is natural Israel. It's Paul longing for his countrymen's salvation. For it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God already irrevocable. They're irrevocable. God made the covenant with Israel, and his promises are irrevocable. So even despite her hard-heartedness and her being stiff-necked since those covenants were made, God is faithful, and he's going to bring Israel through this great time of turmoil called Jacob's trouble to bring her to her knees to call on Jesus Christ, and all Israel will be saved. We also know at the end of this, again, the one that brings desolation, desolation will be brought upon him. It says in Revelation 19, 20, speaking of the beast and the false prophet, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So in other words, a reckoning is going to come upon this man of sin that, again, is going to be possessed by the enemy that's going to just usher in this great wrath from God from above and so forth. He'll give an account for it. Now, quickly, listen. For any of this to happen, Israel, who was scattered as the Lord prophesied she would be in 70 AD, had to be regathered and made a nation again. This happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation in a day as it was prophesied. Again, it was prophesied as well that though she would be scattered into all nations, and that only happened in 70 AD when she was scattered into all nations. The other previous captivities that we read of Israel and Judah wasn't scattered into all nations. But in this one, again, they were scattered to all nations. And the Bible speaks of them being regathered. Note, and many, many, many verses about this. And again, in reference to the latter days. Notice Deuteronomy 4:27. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you're in distress and all things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And so it speaks again of them being regathered, and then there's going to be a longing that comes once they're regathered, where they're going to call out to the Lord. Interesting, Isaiah 43:5, it gives the exact order of the end times regathering. He says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. My sons from afar and my daughters from where? The ends of the earth. And interesting, in Israel being rebirthed as a nation, the regathering of the Jews to that land happened in that exact order. In the early 1900s, Jews living in the Middle East by Israel begin to go back to Israel. They begin to live on kibbutz and so forth. They begin to repopulate the land as there were hopes of Israel becoming a nation again. And then we know by the mid-1900s, hundreds of thousands of Jews living in Europe, the United States, and the West begin to come back to Israel. And then during the 80s, the doors open up north in Russia for Jews to become back to Israel. I remember as a kid growing up, and they'd have commercials sponsor a Jew to come from Russia back to Israel. I don't know if you guys remember those. Fulfillment of prophecy. And then even from the south, there are Ethiopian Jews. A lot of them keep the Old Testament law way stricter than any of the other Jews in the world. There was doors were open, or there was some treaty signed in 85 for them to return. And then on May 25th, 1991, 14,500 Ethiopian Jews were airlifted to Israel. And the story goes, there was a one-day window open for these Ethiopian Jews to go back to Israel. They only had a certain number of planes, but because the Ethiopian people, especially on that day, were very thin, they did not weigh a lot, they were able to stuff way more on those planes than you could get Americans in there. And they got all 14,500 back in the day, a miracle. But again, exactly as prophesied in Scripture. I don't have time to read it, but Mark Twain in the late 1800s, he wasn't just a novelist, he was a historian. And he went and visited Israel, he called it Palestine, And he writes in Innocence Abroad, where he gives this account of the Middle East. He writes of Israel, and he talks about it being a God-forsaken land, a barren land. A barren land, there's no vegetation. A barren land, there's next to no people. A barren land, there's next to no wildlife. It's a really fulfillment of Jeremiah 25:11, where Jeremiah said, the whole land shall be a desolate ruin. Because when the Jews are out of that land, it becomes desolate. The Lord allows that to happen to keep others from coming in and fully taking it over. But see, God regathered Israel, and so many prophecies have been fulfilled in regards to her not being desolate anymore. Isaiah 41:12, it speaks of Israel in these times prevailing over her enemies, which she will until that second half of the tribulation. Isaiah 41:12 says, those who contend with you, those who war with you, shall be as nothing, a non-existent thing. And Obadiah says, you'll be like fire and your enemies will be like wood. And that's been the case since 48. I mean, they became a nation, and the next day, seven nations attacked them. And here's this little country of 1 million people. They defeated those nations by the hand of God. Similar in 1967, they defeated enemies that came against them, attacked them on a holiday. And we've seen that even recently in what's unfolded, especially in they call the 12-day war now. Iran, this supposed mega power, it was nothing next to Israel. Israel finally pulled off. They could have wiped them off the face of the earth. Guys, that's fulfilled prophecy. See, that normally doesn't happen when a country's only been a nation 70, 80 years. You don't become a superpower. They say they have the third or fourth most powerful army in the entire world, and it's a country the size of New Jersey. It's very small. Amos prophesied the ruins would be built. Farming and vineyards would explode. It says the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sowed seeds. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hill shall flow with it. Mark Twain said, this place is barren. There's nothing growing here. And now in fields where, you know, at a similar field in America, you might get two crops from, they'll get four crops from it. Where the plowman, again, is overtaking, they're reaping from the previous harvest, and now they're already plowing the field to put in for the next harvest and so forth. Ezekiel in 36 talks about a prosperity coming upon her, ruins rebuilt, again, increasing, them bearing young. And it's not uncommon at all. You go to Israel, especially you go to Jerusalem, and here'll come a family, and it's like a duck with ducklings. There'll be 7, 8, 9, 10 of them. God blessing them, them being fruitful and multiplying. Isaiah in chapter 41, he says, I will make the wilderness a pool of water. And then he says, I'll plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. And we know that Israel has turned the climate by the hand of God and them using wisdom given to them. They've changed that entire climate around. It's become a well-watered land. And from the desalination plants to the techniques they've used for drip lines, it is bursting again with water, with trees, with birds, with wildlife that would have to come about as well to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah 27:6 says, then he who came shall cause you to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom in blood and fill the face of the world with fruit. Israel is one of the leading exporters of fruit to all of Europe. Now they've even moved into more high-end fruits and nuts and so forth. Fulfill prophecy. Mark Twain said, this is a barren land. There's nothing growing there, but all this stuff is happening there now. Isaiah 51:3, he says, the Lord will comfort Zion. He'll comfort all her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. There's other verses that talk about swamp land being turned into useful land. You go there today and you see it. And look, I'm not just reading about it. I've been there 5 times and seen it. And even in the course of going there 5 times over about 20 years, every time I go back, I am just blown away by how much more has been developed and so forth. And you'll talk to the Jew and like, we don't know why. We don't know why. And we're like, well, we know why. The Bible prophesied. And this is just a few of these verses. It talks about the Hebrew language being, again, brought forth to be their language again. The Jews came back. They spoke different languages. They were scattered to the ends of the earth. And yet the Hebrew language was reestablished. All this will lead up again eventually to all Israel being saved. But listen, this should be something for us as well. This should be stirring our hearts to be looking for the coming of Christ. Because in context and talking about the rapture of the church, Jesus says in Matthew 24:32, "Now learn from the parable of the fig tree." Throughout the Bible, the fig tree is a picture of Israel. It is a symbol of Israel. He says, "When its branches have become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know summer's near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Again, not only talking about verses 3 through 14, but Israel budding and blooming, you need to know Jesus is coming soon. We don't have a timeline on the rapture of the church, but we do have indicators to look at. And I'll tell you, Jesus is coming soon. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Notice verse 16. So the abomination of desolation is taking place. Again, as that prophecy is given to Daniel for his people and his holy city, Jerusalem. And so now the Lord gives instruction. And listen, there'll be Jews in the New Testament digging deep in it at this point. It says then that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, he's speaking to Jews here. He's speaking to Israel here. Again, just so you know, as well as he refers to Judea, that land of Israel's been deeded to the Jews by God. And I always feel pressed to bring this out when we speak of these things, because there's always the one person going, "Apartheid, apartheid, that's not their land." That land was deeded to them like 4,000 years ago. And when you resist that and push back that against that, you're pushing back on God and the word of God. Notice Genesis 17:7. "I'll establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant." The last time I checked, everlasting means like forever. "To be God to you and your descendants after you, also to give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God." And every pastor that gets in a pulpit that says God's done with Israel and that land doesn't belong to them is a liar. They're not teaching the Bible. They're being influenced, at least in that particular area, by a spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist wants Israel destroyed, because then Satan wants Israel destroyed. The Antichrist will want that to try to prove God a liar, because if God's a liar, we have no salvation. So again, when that abomination of desolation takes place in Judea, in their land, the Lord says, "Flee to the mountains." We read this last week. Zechariah 13:8 says 2/3 of the Jews will be killed in this time. 1/3 will come through. They'll be refined as silver is refined, and then they'll call on the name of the Lord. It is a breaking of Israel to bring them to calling upon Christ. Just like when we got saved, I know for myself, I was in a broken place when I called upon the Lord. He gives instruction, "Flee to the mountains." Many believe he's speaking of the rock city Petra, which is in modern-day Jordan today, a city that for hundreds of years archaeologists and historians mocked the Bible. They're like, "What's this city of Petra? It doesn't even exist." And then they found the thing, and it's one of the wonders of the world. They're in the rock city of Petra there in Jordan. Because in Revelation 12, again, we referred earlier to this war in heaven, Satan being kicked out. It says he goes after the one that brought forth the son. It's speaking of Israel. He goes forth to try to kill. Let's just read it, Revelation 12:13. "But when the dragon saw he'd been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." That's Israel. Jesus came from Israel. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness of her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." That's 3.5 years. So Jesus is saying, when this happens, get out of town. Flee to the mountains. Many believe it's the rock city Petra. It's nearby. And Obadiah speaks about Petra, and it speaks of it being a city whose habitation is on high, and calls it the eagle's nest. So this is where this thinking comes about, as well as other places where it talks about Israel dwelling in Edom. It's modern-day Jordan. Also interesting in this, in Daniel 11:41, when it speaks about Antichrist and the covenant that he makes, it says that Edom, Moab, and Ammon will not partake in that covenant. Where are those nations today? That's modern-day Jordan. Jordan will not partake in that covenant, in the confirmation of that covenant. So again, when people talk about this, they're not just, you know, throwing something out there. There's so much biblical evidence for it. And that's a city, again, where, again, it's up in the mountains. It's in the wilderness. Yes, it's a tourist attraction today. And I guess the hotels would just add for more rooms for Jews to stay in. But it fits the biblical narrative. Quickly here, verse 17. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babes in those days. So great persecution is going to take place. Again, the Antichrist will immediately begin killing Jews. This is similar to what the Lord tells us concerning the rapture of the church in Luke 17:31. He says, don't be like Lot's wife. Don't look back, look up. He says it to us. He says it to them. The trek will be difficult, especially if you have little ones. Again, I've had little ones. Many of you have little ones. It makes it a little more difficult to go down to the Walmart, right? Got to pack these kids up and so forth. And it'll be a time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. And every time I got to say, no, a man's never been in labor with child, but this is a man like he's in labor with child. So why do you see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all first faces turn pale? Speaking of, again, this last 3.5 years, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Notice, but he shall be saved out of it. Guys, that's never taken place. It's going to take place. This isn't just in one place in the Bible. This is throughout the Word of God. Verse 20 says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Obviously, winter would make it difficult to get out. Jerusalem, there can be snow in Jerusalem. Or the Sabbath. Again, it's another clear indicator he's speaking to the Jews. The New Testament church worship, their gathering day was on Sunday. You need to know that. That's biblical. That's scriptural. Some people will attack that today and say, we're a bunch of pagans because we're here on a Sunday. It's the sun god. Well, Saturday represents Saturn, who is a representation of Satan. So I'll throw that out to you if you got that goofy mindset. The church gathered on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Christ rose from the dead on that day. Pretty good reason to gather, wouldn't you say? But more than that, Jesus is our Sabbath. I'm resting 24 hours, 7 days a week, bro. Jesus is my Sabbath. The Jews, though, today still honor the Sabbath. Everything shuts down in Jerusalem on the Sabbath in the holy city. It'd be more difficult to get out of town. The buses are locked up in the bus barn, so to speak. And then 21, there'll be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. And boy, there's been a lot of difficult times in the history of the world. But he says there'll be no time like this. And then I believe he kind of broadens from Judea and Israel out to the world. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No flesh would be saved between the wrath being poured out on the world as well as wrath being poured out from man to man. Because it talks about this being a time of savagery and murder abounding and so forth. And speaks of other wars and such that take place, especially in the second half when chaos breaks out. People are like, oh yeah, you get that mark and you can buy a truck. You get that mark and boils break out on you. And it talks about a darkness coming on the beast and his kingdom. That's not something you want to get. It's not worth a trip to, you know, at the store to have boils all over you and be in a dark mist. And the Lord's basically saying, unless I intervene, mankind would destroy itself. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And the context of the elect here is what? Judea, the Jews. Listen, Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Israel was elected to be the vessel to bring forth Jesus Christ. God made a covenant with Israel. God will reign over Israel as well as Gentile nations or Gentiles that come out of the great tribulation physically on earth for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with them with, praise God, glorified bodies that don't have backaches. They'll be like his resurrected body. You're like, I can't see that happening. Can you see the first 483 years that have happened? Have you seen Messiah cut off? Jerusalem destroyed? Do you see the signs leading up to his coming at an hour we don't expect because people aren't looking is why? Do you see Israel regathered in, again, that old land of Canaan and Israel today against all odds? I think you heard, it was like 1700s, the Jews were banned from like 83 nations on the face of the earth, and yet they kept their identity. Because God allowed it to happen. You generally don't get dispersed for 2,000 years and you're the most hated people on the face of the earth, and then you get regathered to become a nation again unless God's hand's in it. You're like, well, they haven't been hated that much. They're hated more than any people on the earth today. This is fulfilled prophecy. It's prophecy being fulfilled. It's prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. And remember what the Lord said, and we'll just close on this. Let me see if I can find it. Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourself. We're not just throwing out information here. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. Take heed to yourself. Let's be found about the business of the Lord, amen. We are a privileged people to know him and have a high call on our life. And God has put you where you are at to shine for him, to live for him, to be a city set up on a hill because so many souls hang in the balance and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand up here and we'll close in prayer. One last worship song. Heavenly Father, again, we bless and praise you, Lord. We rejoice and we marvel in your person and your prophetic word. Oh, Lord God, I hope and pray, God, that as we've exercised our minds this morning, God, that we're getting a better grasp on these things, Lord, so that our faith grows, Lord, and Lord, our expectations, Lord, of your return heighten and they're never lowered. As well as, God, that, Lord, our hearts would be stirred to get the gospel out to a world that desperately needs you, Lord Jesus. So help us in these things, God. Lord, if our hearts are weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this world, Lord, let us bring those things to you. Bring them into the light of Christ. Let us know that these aren't things we got to hide over here in the closet because if I bring it out, God's going to smite me. No, he'll chasten me if I know the Lord. He wants me, though, to bring them to the light so that we could just lay them down before him and maybe save a trip to the woodshed and to ask you just to come in and meet us where we are today practically in our lives. You're good to us, Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today's the day of salvation. Christ was cut off not for himself, but for us. He died for our sins. Sins has a penalty. It has a debt. Jesus paid the debt. He took our debt off the books. So if we call on him and we accept that payment, we can have eternal life with God and be seen as a people covered by the shed blood of the Lamb. No longer under a law damning us to hell, but under the grace of God that saves us. Oh, if you know him today, rejoice. If you don't know him, today's the day of salvation. Call on him even now. Even now, ask him to wash you, to forgive you, to be your Lord and Savior. Put your trust in him. He'll meet you where you're at. Let's worship him as we close here.
There is coming a day where no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day.
Take his waiting bride away, and forever we will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. We'll pick it up again next week in verse 23. We won't go over verse 15 again. You guys have an awesome day in the Lord, and just pray God greatly blesses you.